12. The book of Exodus, reading chapter 12. I would like you to note carefully the use of the word lamb and the reference words that are used to describe the lamb in this chapter. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and oven-leavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the Puritans thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. We join our hearts in thanksgiving this evening in prayer. Our loving God, our gracious Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this evening again to thank you for unveiling to our eyes the beauty and the glory of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that every page that we turn in your word, there is some aspect of a picture or a shadow or a type that draws us to look upon and gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank you for this chapter particularly that opens for us one of the most splendid descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ as your Lamb, as our Lamb, as the Lamb that was slain for our sins. We thank you for the fact that this story is begun so early in this great book called the Bible and continues through to the last chapter where we see the Lamb again. We give you thanks that He was adequate and satisfactory in His sacrifice for our sins and also for the sins of the whole world. We stand in awe of the adequacy of that sacrifice, so sufficient, so all-encompassing that you were satisfied with that sacrifice. And we confess this evening as we read again this beautiful portion that we are satisfied as well. And we come this evening to express our satisfaction, our appreciation, our thanksgiving for all you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for meeting our needs, and that you have promised to speak to us if our ears are open. And so we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sidlow Baxter has written a book called The Master Theme of the Bible. And he refers to the Lamb as the master theme of the Bible. It is one of the timeless titles that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And on into eternity, he will continue to be referred to as the Lamb. I reminded you this morning that God's provision for his people centered in a lamb. If you look at the chapter, it says we're to take a lamb. And then they are referred to in verse 4, make your count for the lamb. Verse 5 opens with your lamb. And then the end of verse 6, it says you will kill it. I think it's striking and instructive to us in just these four references to remind us of the individuality of the sufficiency of the Lamb. A Lamb for a household. God designed that each family, and if there was just a couple and they could not eat all of that lamb, they might join with their neighbor and eat it together. But before they were to partake of the lamb, the blood would have been caught in a basin, and then some hyssop, which is a scrub bush in Israel, would have been dipped in that bowl of blood, and it would have been sprinkled on the right doorpost, on the left doorpost, and would have been sprinkled on the top, the lintel of the door. And some suggest that that basin of blood then would have been put on the threshold. And it would remind us again of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where his head was crowned with thorns. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. And you have these four different places where the blood was evident for the death angel, for the Lord. And when he saw the blood, he would pass over that household. And though it goes on to say, your count shall be for the Lamb. And the Lamb designates this Lamb different from every other Lamb, because that Lamb was chosen, inspected, and then killed. But it's instructive for us in verse 6, you will kill it. Of course, it's a reference to each family killing their own lamb. But it's striking that it is singular and not plural. You will kill them. And it is here so early in this exposition of our salvation that it is summarized as it, as though there was but one lamb. And we only have to look forward to the Gospel of John as we did this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus, the singular lamb, the it, if we can call it reverently, the Lord Jesus Christ, slain for the sins of the world and the adequacy of that sacrifice. If you missed the message this morning, You only missed the introduction. I want to look this evening at the preparation for the Passover, because there was an enormous amount of preparation considering what God was doing in regard to the Lamb. Israel could not leave Egypt without God's direction and without God's salvation. They were in bondage. They were slaves. They could not leave without God providing a means of exodus, a means of salvation, and that salvation was resident in the Lamb. We carefully detail the arrangements which God demanded in order that Israel might escape from Egypt. As I mentioned to you this morning on several occasions, Exodus chapter 12 provides us with the most exact type of our salvation found anywhere in the Old Testament. There are other portions of the Old Testament which give to us various aspects of the sacrifice of Christ, such as the Day of Atonement and the two goats that were sacrificed, one through death and the other through life. There are aspects of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus that are manifested in the Old Testament. But no chapter gives to us so clearly and so completely and so exactly the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us and the application of that sacrifice to each family, if not to each individual, by faith and through obedience. Here we have the obedience of faith spoken of by Romans as being the complete demonstration of God's demand for man in salvation. And I want to look at several things. I want to first of all look at the selection of the lamb. A one-year-old male lamb of the sheep or of the goats. This was God's command through Moses, and on the 10th day of this first month, which had been the 7th month, but as I reminded you this morning, became the first month, on the 10th day, that lamb was to be selected. Now, I can't help but think that the emotion of the event could easily have affected many of those families. I cannot help but think that as the father and maybe the firstborn son went out into the flock there in Goshen among the Egyptians and selected a one-year-old lamb and brought that lamb out of the flock, brought it to the house. Now, you would have to be dead in emotions not to realize that on that occasion, that little lamb could easily have become the pet lamb of the family. And the father, taking that lamb out of the flock, bringing it up near their house, which could have been quite a portable house of goat skins or whatever, perhaps a brick, and that lamb would have been there, near the house. And if the firstborn was young, the question might well have been asked, why is this lamb here? And I can hear the father sit down with his firstborn son. And certainly in some families, among these 2.5 million people, there would have been a little 8 or 9 year old boy, wondering why that lamb had been selected. And the father would have sat down with his son and explained that this lamb is a 1 year old lamb. And our God has commanded us to take that lamb and set it aside and examine it carefully to make sure there was no blemish. I rather think in the midst of Israel, there were those little children who saw that lamb every time they went out, or maybe saw that lamb as it came in and out of the tent, checking it, looking at it, examining the ears, examining the legs, examining the sides, checking to see if there was any kind of injury, if there was any scar, if there was any blemish in that lamb. And having become now attached to that lamb, there may be some of those little children that would have given it a name. And name of endearment that would have been given to that lamb by these little children. And they would speak during these three or four days of their lamb. How could they have been near that lamb for those days with the father looking in the ears and in the underside and between the legs and over the front legs without saying, "Wow, this is a precious little lamb." And for that father to sit down with that son and explain to that son, "Son, you are my firstborn. You are my chief. You are my hope. You are my prize. You are the primary member of this family. But God, our God, Jehovah, has placed a death sentence on you." What does that mean, Daddy? It means that God has chosen you out of our whole family to bear the responsibility for this family. And He has offered that this lamb, which we have chosen from the flock, and we've been examining, and you have named, He has chosen as our God that that lamb can die in your place. And so, on the 14th Nisan, which is a couple of days from now, I'm going to kill that lamb. "Oh no, Daddy! You can't do that." "Yes, my son, I must." "But he's our lamb! We've named him! We've played with him for these..." "No, son. He must die." "But Daddy, why?" And the son hears that awful sentence. "Son, it's either you or the lamb." "But Daddy, why?" The explanation might have come from the father in any way, any of a number of ways. And it sinks into that little boy's ears and into his heart. "Me or the lamb?" It must have been hard on that son and on that father as the emotions rose in the little boy and rose in other family members and maybe in the father's heart himself. "That lamb or me?" And I can hear the little boy, the firstborn, saying, "Daddy, okay." And I can hear him with emotion in his heart saying, "Daddy, if it's one or the other, the lamb must die." But I can hear that son saying, "Daddy, I don't understand it." And I could stand with that little boy and say, "I don't understand it either." And I can't help but think that on the 14th of Nisan, after that final examination of that lamb by the Father comes between the two evenings in the afternoon and takes that lamb, perhaps holding it by its legs, and taking that sharp knife and slitting the neck, twisting the head, and allowing the blood to flow into the basin. And I can see that little boy turn his face away as that lamb, without a word, died in his place. I am sure that perhaps the lamb was then handed over, maybe to some servants, or the Father himself took that lamb and skinned it, prepared it to be roasted with fire, its legs, its head, and the insides. And then as the sun began to go down over the horizon, that little boy and that father would take that basin to the door, take that bunch of hyssop, dip it in, and splash it on the right, and splash it on the left, and take that hyssop and splash it on the lintel, and take that basin, perhaps leaving the hyssop branch in the bowl, and putting it on the doorstep. The father steps over it, the son steps around it, and they go inside and close the door and wait. How strong is their faith? The father watches as the mother prepares that lamb, roast perhaps on a spit. And the son watches and looks, and perhaps brothers and sisters join in that observation. And the night passes on. And that little boy hears again as they feast on this lamb, "Son, it was either you or this lamb." And I rather think the emotions again came up in that little boy. "Daddy, we're eating our pet lamb. We're eating whatever the name was given to that lamb. We're eating. Daddy, do I have to eat him?" And Daddy says, "Yes. We have a long journey. This is food for the journey. You are to feed on the lamb. You are to enjoy it. You are to eat him. It's part of your understanding and appreciation of that lamb who gave his life for you." And the family waits. And I'm sure that there was in Egypt some with a very little bit of faith. And they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel and went in and sat, almost in sorrow, almost in sadness, and perhaps some in fear, who wondered if there was enough blood on the doorpost, if it was in exactly the right place. And they sat with fear, staying up the whole night, wondering if, as the death angel passed through, if they would escape the judgment of Jehovah against the firstborn. I'm sure there were others who went emotionally through the same experience of the death of the lamb. And with a sense of confidence, the father would take the blood, sprinkle it there, sprinkle it there, sprinkle it there, leave the basin there, step across it, close the door and say, "Let's have a feast." Let's enjoy the lamb. Let's eat all of the lamb. And with confidence, they ate a lovely feast, laid down to go to sleep, and said, this is great. Great faith, little faith and some fear, but both brought salvation. God was not looking for or at the kind of faith, the amount of faith. He was looking for obedience. And the obedience of faith, which is mentioned in Romans twice, was carried out by those Israelites and perhaps some Egyptians as they believed the word of God, applied the blood to the doorpost and lintel, and went in and fed on the lamb. And when the death angel came through, he looked for the blood. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Brothers and sisters, and maybe those of you who are not brothers and sisters, the picture is exact. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a lamb for a house. He is the lamb. He is your lamb. And God's invitation for salvation is to take that lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God which bears away the sins of the world. And as we individually come to see the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes from a place of detachment and distance to a place where I can say, he is my lamb. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. I can hear that little boy say, it's my lamb. Yes, says the father, it's your lamb. But he must die. And the Lord Jesus could not have saved us by his life without death. And actually, the greater event in the history of the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if there had been death without resurrection, there would be no salvation. There would be no communication of life. There would really be no forgiveness of sins. And we could not have the application of all that God did in Christ at the cross if it had not been for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the resurrection in this chapter is not of the Lamb, but of the Son, who was under the death judgment and sentence of Jehovah God. And he could walk out of that door, and he could carry whatever he could carry of his possessions, and with a new sense of life, they would have escaped the bondage of sin, the bondage of Satan, the judgment of the world, and they would have gone out of the land of Egypt in the same way that you and I, by faith, through it manifested in obedience, we too have seen our Lamb die for us. And we can now walk in newness of light. The selection of the Lamb. It is amazing to us. Hundreds of times we see the picture of Christ as the Lamb of God. 28 times in the book of Revelation, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. And if you have a revised translation, you'll have another dozen or so references to the Lamb. The Lamb seated upon the throne. And it ends with the Lamb seated upon the throne, and we have all the blessings that flow to us. They flow through the Lamb. God's selection of Christ is seen in John chapter 1 and verse 29. In the same way that the Father and perhaps the Son and maybe the children would have selected that lamb, looking over many others and saying, "Oh, we can't take that one. He's too old. We can't take that one. He has a torn ear. We can't take that one. He's got a scar on his tummy." One after the other were set aside until finally the Father said, "Here is one, a year old, yes. There's no tear in his ear. There's no scar in his tummy. His legs are not broken. He is, to the best of our knowledge, without blemish." And the Father says, "This is the one. Known to the whole family." And so it is that God looks down, as it were, through the voice of John the Baptist and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Lord Jesus had lived amongst His peers. He had lived in His family in Nazareth. He had gone about in His growing up years, perhaps being a carpenter and serving in that community. And finally, He appears on the scene of history before the nation of Israel. And God says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In the same way that father said, "That's the one. But Daddy, he's so cute." "Yes, my son." "But he's our special lamb." "Yes, children, but this is the lamb I have chosen. I have inspected him. I've looked at him. I've been careful to realize." And in verse 5, we have that examination of the lamb. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from among the sheep or the goats." Do you see that family examining that lamb? The father says, "No blemish." Maybe even the children moved amongst the flock of the goats and said, "Oh, he can't. How about this one, Daddy?" "Oh, no, you can see that scar. And I can see the family getting involved in trying to understand how it was that this lamb had to be without blemish." That's exactly what God did in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." May I translate it? Paraphrase it. "This is my beloved Son without blemish and without spot." The Lord Jesus Christ was examined by His Father. And He confesses then, and He confesses on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. This is my beloved Son. I find no fault in Him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Every aspect of His life passed before the Father, and He said, "Without blemish." But not just the Father. There is the confession of His enemies and of His foes. Pilate would say, "I find no fault in this man." From a judicial standpoint, Pilate examined him. "Behold the man. I find no fault in him." Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and said, "I find no fault, no reason of death in this man." Pilate's wife said, "I have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him." Earth says he is without blemish. And hell contributes their confession in Mark chapter 1, verse 23. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God."
And he came to the cross, and there to be crucified among two thieves. And one of them says, "This man has done nothing amiss." And the centurion, watching and observing this, says, "Truly, this man was a righteous man." And the author of Hebrews gives to us his answer by saying, "Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Earth and heaven and hell all contribute their assessment. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Just as God demanded in Exodus chapter 12. Peter adds his statement by saying, "A lamb without blemish and without spot." His life was perfect. What he said, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Without blemish. No one could point out anything in his life or from his lips that disqualified him from being the Lamb of God, which bears away the sin of the world. He has been examined by all, friend, family, and foe, and he's be found without blemish. And then there is the separation from leaven. In verse 18 of this chapter, we find these words: "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even." Unleavened bread. Verse 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. The third aspect of preparation for the Passover was a separation from leaven. Leaven in the Bible always speaks of that which is evil, speaks of that which is corrupting, speaks of that which is sinful, that which destroys, that which decays. And in the midst of this feast of the Passover, there was to be the feast of unleavened bread. Two different feasts. And in this particular occasion, when the Passover was instituted, the feast of unleavened bread was instituted as well. The Passover was never repeated. The feast of the Passover was repeated. The feast of unleavened bread was instituted here, and the feast of unleavened bread was repeated year after year. And so we see a separation from leaven. It was to be a house without any leaven. They were to leave Egypt without leaven. It was not to be found in their houses. It was not to be found in their kitchen. It was not to be found in their food. And leaven is a picture of evil. And when Israel left Egypt, they left without leaven. That was God's instructions. They were to be in their body and in their house without leaven. Again, the glorious picture of our salvation is that in Christ and in at the point of our salvation, we are separated from sin, we are forgiven all of our trespasses, and there is not to be found evil in us. Does that mean we're sinless? Of course not. Does that mean we don't have a sin nature? Of course not. But it means that God has cleansed us. And he has forgiven us, as Paul tells Timothy, of all our sins, all our transgressions. And part of this preparation was the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, it says the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was at the exact moment, on the exact day of the exact month, when the Passover lamb was to be killed. And the Lord Jesus was crucified between the two evenings, which is between noon and 6 o'clock. And to the best of our understanding and knowledge, on the 14th of Nisan, on the first month of the year, Christ died, just as the Lamb had done in the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. The parallel is exact. In order that we might understand, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, Christ, our Passover, has been killed, slain for us. To draw our attention away from us, to draw our attention to focus on the Lamb, as Revelation was read to us at the Lord's Supper this evening, I behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I beheld, and lo, a lion? No. Behold, a lamb, as it had been slain. Because God wants to draw our attention not to ourselves, nor to our faith, nor even to our obedience, but to the Lamb. And once that Lamb had been killed and been roasted with fire, the family would sit or stand around that table, their loins prepared to walk and begin this journey of escape from bondage, with their sandals on their feet. And they were to eat it in haste, because the loud cry of the Egyptians was going to be heard throughout Egypt. And Pharaoh would call for Moses and say, get out of here. Take your family. Take your little ones. Take your herds. Take your cattle. Take your sheep. Get out. Don't leave anybody behind. Because God was delivering Israel out of Egypt through a sacrifice and through just judgment upon the land of Egypt. It is to be pointed out that this lamb was to die, as we'll find out, as a substitute. A lamb for a house. And if the house was small, maybe a couple without children, they would join to their neighbor. And the lamb was to be eaten, all of it. And we are reminded in this chapter, it was not to be eaten raw. The lamb had to go through the fire. So it was with Christ. Christ had to go through the fire of God's judgment against your sin and mine. Christ as the Passover lamb was not to be eaten raw, as though his life or his example, if he could have been suffocated, as one so-called theologian says, it had to go through the fire, and Christ had to do the same. Nor sodden at all. You don't boil it in a pot. It was the fire, the raw fire, which roast the lamb, and so it is at Calvary. As we dwell upon the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't only the physical suffering he endured at the hands of men, but what he experienced at the hands of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And during those three dark hours on the cross, the Lord Jesus received the judgment of God on himself for my sin and yours. It was the fire of his indignation and his wrath and his holiness which was poured out on Christ. He was roast with fire. In the most essential sense, without seeing fire itself on the hill called Calvary. And he says to us, it is to be done with his head and his legs and his puritans, his innards. I can take you to the Gospel of John and you'll find these three same aspects.